God in the world that we live, boy, what do you think is in store for those that reject Him? Yeah. Verse 18, and if the righteous be scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Now, Father, we have prayed and we've sung, and Lord, here we are ready to get into the Word tonight. We ask You that You would speak to us tonight, that Your Holy Spirit would bring conviction, would bring encouragement, would bring reproof, would bring correction, whatever the need is tonight in our life, that You would do that tonight through Your Word. I'm thankful that we can be confident that Your Word is going to do the work tonight. I don't have to do it. I don't have to drum anything up. I don't have to do anything special per se. We don't have to do what the world does. We can just preach Your Word, and the Holy Spirit of God, we know, will take it and do the work in our heart and lives. Father, the bigger point is whether we allow You to do that tonight. Would You help us to be attentive? Would You help us to be alert? Would You help us be intentional in listening and expecting from You what You would have for us? And Father, we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we know there's been persecution since the very beginning. And you go back just several hundred years ago and about the time of the Roman Empire. And then when Christianity came, Christianity came to Rome and the Roman Catholic Church, you had a group of people called the Waldensians. And in 1545, they got a new president of parliament in the Parliament of X. It's pronounced A-I-X. And I had to look it up, the pronunciations, and some French dude said X. I said, oh, that's easy. I like that. So this new president of parliament came into power in the Parliament of X, and as well as him as well as a Catholic cardinal wanted the Waldensians in their area annihilated. They didn't like them. They couldn't stand them. And so in 1 month's time, 1 month's time, 900 houses were burned. 24 villages were destroyed. 3,000 people were butchered and killed in some of the most grotesque ways to wipe out that area of the Waldensians. So history records well the persecution of God's people. My son-in-law, as you know, one of my son-in-laws is from Ukraine. They moved here in about 1992. He was born there as well. They were all born there. And his mother, I remember his mother telling me of her grandparents and the persecution that they suffered under Stalin. And her grandparents, our son-in-law's great-grandparents, he was a Baptist pastor. And at one point he was exiled to prison in Siberia for, I don't remember the number of years that he was there, but he was sent off to Siberia. Maria's grandmother was subjected to all sorts of torture. She said one of the things that they did to her, they'd put her fingers in the drawers, they'd slam their fingers in the drawers of a dresser and just slam them, trying to get her to confess, right? And her grandmother would say, I cannot lie. I cannot lie. And they just continue the torture. No, we know about persecution. Boy, that gets really close to home. That wasn't very long ago. And here we are, you get connections with people in our in-laws' own family and some of the stories they have. I remember one day at their house years ago, I was over at the house, I was looking at all these family pictures, and in my glib American way, I said, nobody's smiling. Why isn't anybody smiling? And she said, there was nothing to smile about. We don't know that. Right. We don't know that existence. Right. Their life was church. Their life was music. Their life was, that was their escape out of a horrible time. Even up into the time of my son-in-law's parents, they knew that. They knew what it was like. It was hard. But even today, the Open Door Foundation every year does their survey of persecution in the world. And even 2023, they found this. In 2023, yeah, just last year, over the world, 5,000 people had been martyred from what they could take an account of. 5,000 had been martyred. 4,000 people had been abducted. Over 15,000 people had been displaced from their homes just last year. Of the 5,000 that were murdered, 4,000 of those were killed in Nigeria alone. Nigeria is an awful place right now. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul, some of his very last words that would be spoken in written form, that would be given to Timothy, some of the last words that he would say is he would warn Timothy and tell him, "Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." It is going to come. What is persecution? Well, I looked up dictionary.com's definition, and it's funny because of all of the dictionary definitions, this one was actually really one of the best ones. And it said this: a program or campaign to exterminate, drive away, or subjugate people based on their membership in a religious, ethnic, social, or a racial group. But I notice how they started that out, though. A program or a campaign to exterminate. And that's the end goal of persecution of Christians, is extermination. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter has been writing in his original, his first audience, right? He had no clue who the audience eventually was going to be. Could you imagine if the Lord showed him in 2,000 years, this letter that I have inspired is still going to be written, right? Think about this. We are looking at the letter that Peter wrote. We've got it. Isn't that cool? We have it right here. And it's preserved. We don't have to worry about it. It is preserved. It's perfect. But Peter here has been writing to the Christians in his day, in this first century, that were under the horrible, the most horrendous persecution under Nero. I've talked about it before, and so I don't want to go into it yet again. We'll be here too long. But Peter and this early church, they knew what persecution was. They knew what it was like to be under the thumb of government. They knew what it was like to run for their lives and to hide for their safety and to not have a hope of a meeting place like this or some permanent building or the freedom to come in. Do you realize we do not have one thought until I mention it right now? We don't have one thought of somebody coming in the back door and stopping the meeting and start persecuting or shooting or taking away people. We have no clue what that's like. It's going on around the world today. Right? I mean, I'm telling you what. You know what? What a tragedy. What a judgment it's going to be. Listen to me now. What a judgment you're going to have someday when God gave you all of the freedom to assemble and you don't. Right. Your judgment's going to be hot, friend. I'm telling you. If you're watching online, it's going to be hot. We have every avenue possible. We got lights. We have air conditioning and heat and stuff like that, right? We have protection and safety. All of these things. Yeah, Peter's writing to these people that they ran away, that they had to hide and all this type of stuff under the persecution. In fear of not just being persecuted like we might think, but in fear of the rape and the torture and the dismemberment, being used as lanterns along the way, used to light on fire, to light the walkways in Nero's palaces. Just sickening, sickening things. And Peter's trying to encourage these people. Chapter 4 is broken up into three spots, three points. I break it up this way. Maybe there's another way to break it up. But I've broken up this way. Number one, the first part of 1 Peter chapter 4 is how to live with ourselves, right? And which is what we are to have the mind of Christ. Now, the second division is how to live with each other. We're to be sober and to pray for one another, to be alert and awake and to pray for one another. And this third section that we're looking at tonight is how to live in the world and how to have joy in suffering, because they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so Peter starts off here in verse 12. About the reality, right? The most common reality that there is going to be trials and tribulation and persecution. So much so that he says, think it not strange. Right? Don't be shocked when it comes. Don't be like, oh! I mean, what does this mean? Well, hopefully it means you're living godly in Christ Jesus, right? Right. See, looking at history all the way back to Cain and Abel, it shouldn't surprise us when persecution comes. It has always been with God's people. It has always been. What was Cain's problem? Huh? What was Cain's problem, really? What was it? Well, his problem was that God said yes to Abel and no to him. Yeah, jealousy. He didn't like. Let me say it this way. I wrote it down in my notes. The exclusivity that God wouldn't just be ecumenical and just say, "Well, I love everybody and I love everybody's sacrifice. I know it's not what I want, but if it's what you want, I'm happy. Come on in." No, it's not what he does, and the world hates that. They hate the exclusivity. They hate that hearing Jesus is the only way to heaven. They hate that. And because they hate that, the only thing they know what to do about it is to exterminate the one that is the reminder, watch, that is the reminder that God says no to them. So you know what they do? Old buddy, old pal, old friend, old shoe. You know, they're killing them. They're persecuting them. See, when we preach the Word of God and preach against sin, we're telling the world no. We're telling the world God, not, I don't say no, God says no. And you know what? They don't like it. And persecution comes. And finally, when they've had enough, the fiery trial will come. You know why we're seeing it more and more in our country, and we'll see it more and more, is because the more as we become more postmodern, post-Christian, more pagan, we're becoming absolutely completely pagan, we're going to see more persecution. We're living in the end of the end of the end times. We're seeing, the proliferation of the end time sin of drugs, right, and homosexuality and sodomy. Right? These are end time sins. It's going to get worse, friend. It's not going to get better, right? The world is going to accept more and more, they're going to accept these alternate lifestyles. Let's call it what it is, godless lifestyles. They're going to accept it more and more. The drugs, the pharmakia, the witchcraft, all of these things is going to get more and more and more. And listen, the more that we stand up and say, God says no, the more you're going to have persecution. It's coming. And so what Peter says is, don't act like it's weird. Don't act like, well, I just thought they'd love me for letting them know that Jesus loves them. Well, no, maybe they don't want to love Jesus, and they don't want Jesus to love them. Like that what Brother Micah read of that letter of that John in Romans that was sent back there to our missionary in Germany. I'm happy godless. Yeah. You may be for a little while. But when you take your last breath in this life, you're not going to be happy, friend. And we're trying to help you, and we're trying to warn you of judgment to come, that God loves you and He did everything possible to redeem you back to Himself. But listen, you can reject all you want, but you can't reject now and expect to be received later, right? God doesn't. I love that what that one man said. God drags nobody kicking and screaming into heaven. Yeah. And so the world, you'll see fiery trials. What does Peter say? What does the Holy Spirit of God tell us tonight? When the fiery trials come, rejoice. What? Yeah, rejoice. Rejoice. What is a fiery trial? This word here, fiery trial, the word is speaking about a fire that removes impurities from gold or silver. Now, to see what he says here. Beloved, think not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. It seems like you have two of the same words, but trial and try are two different words. They sound somewhat similar, right? Trial, try, try, try. Yeah. But they're two words, which is to try you. Watch. The word try means to test to see what the material really is. You know, if you go to a jeweler with a ring and you say, I found this on the ground. I don't know if it's real or not. Is it real gold? He will pull out what's called I don't know if they still do this anymore, but they'll pull out what was called a touchstone. It was a stone. And they will strike that ring on the touchstone, and then they'll take a chemical and they'll drip the chemical on there, and that will tell them what quality the gold is, whether it's 12, 18, 24 karat gold, whatever it is, right? It's called a touchstone. What are they doing? They're testing the metal. They're testing it. But another way that you test metals or that you purify metals is through fire, through heat. Have you ever seen the videos of those big cauldrons of those furnaces? And they get that and they'll get the heat up. And what would come up to the top is called what? Do you remember that name? Dross. The dross would rise to the surface and they'd skim that off. What are they doing? They're purifying the metal. Why? To make it stronger, to make it more valuable. Because the dross has no value. There's no intrinsic value to the dross. Why? Because it's everywhere. It could have been dirt. It could have been clay. It could have been some other type of maybe an alloy or a metal or something that has not much value in it. And it's just dirty and they need to get it out of there. So watch, God is telling us today, don't get surprised at these trials. At the fiery trial. Can I tell you, fire burns and fire hurts? And fire leaves a mark. Yeah. Fire sometimes leaves a smell of the smoke. But fire also purifies. And it cleans. Do you know one of the cleanest substances on the earth are? Ashes. A wood ash. Why? They've been purified by fire. That's why the old timers used to pack their old wounds with wood ash before they had triple antibiotic ointment. Right? Yeah, it's purified. So he says, rejoice, rejoice when the fiery trials come. Why? Why are we going to rejoice? Because it's going to reveal what's in us. See, I don't know if I want... Well, first of all, it's going to remove the dross, and it's going to purify us, and then it's going to reveal... Another thing is, it's going to reveal what's in us. There is an author by the name of G. Michael Huff, and I think he did a wonderful job. It was a book he wrote, And I think he did a great job of describing the cycle of history that we live in. You've heard this, I know you have, but let me say it for you. This was the man who said it. Hard times create strong men. Strong men create good times. Good times create weak men. Weak men create hard times. You know where we're living in America? Hard times because of weak men. We are. Where are the General Pattons? Where are the preachers of yesterday? Yeah. I was listening to Roloff this morning. Yep. He nailed it right on the head. He hit the nail right on the head today. About 45 years ago, he said homosexuality is going to get worse. So boy, you're right. He said that idiot box, you'll never learn a thing out of it. All it's going to do is numb your brain. Boy, he's right. No, where are these guys, right? Where are the ones that cried out? Where are the ones that preached on holiness? Where are the ones that preached against sin and God's people living wickedly? Where are they at, right? What happened? Those men, they created good times in churches. The preachers did. They had some great churches, didn't they? There are some great things out there. But you know what? It created a bunch of weak men. Now we're living in hard times. He was right. And hard times reveal what we are made of, right, as a nation. But fiery trials reveal what is in the child of God. Look at verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. So what's he saying? Peter is telling this early church, God is telling this early church, rejoice in the suffering. Why? Because you are suffering. Look at this. You are suffering. You are being a partaker of Christ's suffering. You are suffering with the same things that Jesus suffered with. Well, why should you rejoice in that? Because when you suffer that way, listen, when you suffer that way, His glory is revealed in you. What does that mean? You watch. You see in yourself the attributes of God. That's what it means to glorify God. To glorify, to put on display His attributes. Or the attributes of another, right? So when we glorify God, we're putting on display His attributes. So God is telling us tonight, rejoice that you're suffering like Jesus suffered. Because when you suffer that way, wait. The world doesn't see God. You see Him. And you know what that does? David says, I encourage myself in the Lord. You know what it does when you see Christ in you? It's an encouragement. Yeah. Hey, when the trial comes, yeah, sometimes the trials, I'm not talking about this time, but sometimes the trials reveal the dross and what needs to be cleaned up and taken out. But sometimes the trials that Peter's talking about here reassure us that you're in Christ Jesus. And you're suffering persecution as Jesus did. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That comes out of us. Yeah. And when you're suffering like Christ has by the trials of this world, our response sometimes doesn't even make sense to us. Yeah. Well, how do you know when the trials come that God is being revealed in you, and it's not testings and trials of purification, but it's the testings that Peter is talking about, the fiery trials? How do you know? Because you start to have compassion on those who persecute you. For some reason, you want to pray for them. For some reason, your attitude is just like Jesus when he said, "Father, forgive them; they know not what they do." Well, you know what you'll find out when the trials come and you start responding like that? Oh, I guess the Lord's at work. Amen. That'll encourage a fella. That'll encourage a lady. Absolutely. Yeah. There's nothing that makes one of God's kids more happy than when they act like their elder brother when they're treated like him. Look, he says it right here, that you may be glad with exceeding joy. That's what the fiery trials of God produces. Exceeding joy. Acts 5:41, you remember Peter and John, they've been preaching the day of Pentecost, and they'd been preaching, and we saw last week the guy, the crippled man that Peter healed, that God healed through Peter, and he's leaping and running around and excited, and then people are coming around, they begin to teach, and what happens? They get arrested for teaching, right? They put them away, then they finally release them, and then they get arrested again, right? And they release them again, and in Acts 5:41, the Bible says, "And they departed from the presence of the council," this is Peter and John, "rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." Yeah. They rejoiced. Why did they rejoice? Because you know what they realized? This is what happened to Jesus. And now it's happening to us. Why does that make you happy? Because he's in me. Right? And this is exciting. This is coming from Peter here, who once denied the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he's suffering for him. This is from Peter, who really messed up and the fiery trial that night of the crucifixion. It proved he had a lot of dross in his life. This trial of affliction is proving that he's walking in Christ Jesus. And boy, that made him happy. Listen, if you have ever responded incorrectly in a trial, you'll look for the day when you can respond correctly in a trial. Yeah. So here's what he's telling us tonight. Don't be shocked when the trials come. Because, here it's coming up again. Would you know it? If you're living as a servant, if you're living in humility, if you're living in obedience, if you are living under suffering, the trial is going to end up making you rejoice, because you'll get to see Jesus operating on the inside of you. And that'll make you happy. And verse 14 tells us, after this, God will be glorified. What will happen? Your response, the world will see. You know what they'll see in the way you respond to suffering and the fiery trials? You know what the world will see? They'll see God. And it'll annoy, no pun intended, it'll annoy the fire out of them. Yeah. No, but it'll bring some to Christ. You go read Fox's Book of Martyrs. And see some of those that came to Christ because they watched those suffer, Right? They watched how they suffered. They watched how they glorified God while they were tied to the stake. They watched how they sang praises to God as the fires began to envelop around their bodies and come up into their bodies and melt them, melt the flesh off of their bones till they died. They watched them. And they said, wow, if this is how they respond, I want this. Yeah. Now hold on. God doesn't hesitate to put something else in here. A little caveat here, right? There is no place, though. Right? There's no strange trial, but there's no place for suffering because of sin. Verse 15. Right? There are things we suffer, but it's not because our faith is being tried or examined. We are suffering some things like what? Suffering for being a murderer? That's not a fiery trial. Going to the electric chair because you murdered somebody and you got saved in prison, right? And you say, well, I'm saved now. I'm just suffering for Jesus now. No, that's not a fiery trial. That's because you're suffering as a murderer, right? You're going to jail because you're a thief, right? You're not suffering for Jesus. That was not a fiery trial. Yeah. You're an evildoer. That was not a fiery trial. You're a busybody stirring up in everybody's business, and all of a sudden the people that you've stirred up in their business are yapping back at you and causing trouble. Listen, that's not a fiery trial. No. You're suffering because of chastisement. Right? You're suffering because of chastisement. Suffering for sin doesn't reveal what's necessarily in you. Because if you're a Christian, Christ is in you. And that sin isn't revealing Christ. Are you following here? When you suffer for sin, it's revealing. What it is revealing is that it is a sin of the flesh. It's showing your flesh. It's not showing Christ. It's showing that you're not disciplined. It's showing that you're not yielded. It's showing that you're not obedient. It's showing that you're not humble. It's showing that you're not living as a servant. It's showing that you're not receiving suffering. And because of chastisement, can I tell you what? There's no joy in this. There's no joy in the chastisement because you're an evildoer. There's remorse. There's shame. There's embarrassment. Yeah. But can I tell you where there is no embarrassment? Can I tell you where there is no shame? Verse 16 and 19. Look what it says. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. See, there's no shame in suffering as a Christian. It's just like there's no shame in a good soldier in the battle if he gets shot, or if he gets captured, or if he gets shot out of the sky, or if he dies on the battlefield. There's no shame in that. There's medals for that. We award those people. They get silver stars and purple hearts and sorts of medals and such as that. There is no shame for that. Listen, there is no shame when a faithful servant of God, a faithful servant of Jesus Christ, experiences fiery trials. There's no shame in that. Yeah. Why is there shame in something that the Bible tells us we rejoice in? There's no shame. Now, there is shame in being a traitor. Yep. Can I tell you, Peter lived on both sides of that issue, didn't I just tell you? He did. Yeah. He denied Christ, and now he suffered for Christ. And he'll write one more letter, and then he himself, according to history, will go to his own crucifixion. I think Peter, humanly speaking, Peter knows the difference between suffering for sin and the fiery trial, right? Because you're suffering for Christ. He said, one, there's shame. He went out and wept bitterly. He actually went back to the old job. He couldn't handle it. Right? And the other one, there's rejoicing. He says, when you go through fiery trials, this is where God is glorified. That word glorify there is not the same word before that I told you about putting on the positive attributes, putting on display the positive attributes of somebody else. This word here, glorify, is the word that we get the word doxology from. Praise, magnify, celebrate God. You see that? But let him glorify God on this behalf. If you suffer as a Christian, praise him. Magnify him. Celebrate him. Isn't that crazy? Seems like a total paradox, doesn't it? Rejoice at suffering? That makes no sense. Won't that make you psychologically imbalanced? No, it'll help you out, friend. Yeah. You know, let me just finish verse 19, then I'll be done here. He says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well doing as unto a faithful Creator. So watch this. In suffering, now this is where we trust God. You see this? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. That word commit there is the word like you would commit your finances, commit your dollars, your money, your cash to the bank for safekeeping. You have some precious family, the jewels that have been passed on through the family, and you go to the bank in a lockbox and you put them in a lockbox. You're entrusting them. This is that word there, commit. Commit to the keeping. As unto a faithful Creator. It's the only time in the New Testament that God is called here Creator. Now Jesus, as we said, He has created all things, John 1. But here God is called Creator. I like that. So what does this mean? Well, I know it's been said. I don't know if the events are exactly as I've always heard. You know, I don't know. But the story used to go around about John R. Rice was in an elevator and somebody had pulled a weapon on him. And his response was, don't threaten me with heaven. Yeah. Don't fear him that can kill the body. Fear him that can kill both body and soul in hell. No, you're not going to, listen, you might kill this body, but you're not going to get the soul. God has the soul. God is the keeper of the soul. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Right? He has created our souls and he has purchased them back. We belong to him. We are in Christ Jesus. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He keeps us. And we know that Jesus will keep us, and present us faultless before the throne, right? But here we don't have anything to fear when the persecution comes. We have nothing to fear, right? Why? Because even if they take our life, we're going to be with him. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Yeah. You know, the problem with us tonight, though, is we can agree with this. We can historically look back and be shocked, not only just shocked at the persecution that has happened to God's people since Cain and Abel, but we can agree with it. Right? Have sympathy over it. Have thoughts of horror and dread over it. But as an American Christian, I don't know if it really affects us that much. Because we really don't know that type of suffering. That type of fiery trial. And so, it's easy to look at this passage and go, you know, academically, that's good. But I don't know if it really applies to me. It still does. Because what is persecution? What is persecution? Persecution is anything in any form that wants the memory of God out of somebody else's life. So when we live godly in Christ Jesus in front of our family, in front of our work, in front of our neighborhood, in front of our church, in front of wherever we are at the store, hey, whenever we live godly in Christ Jesus, we're a reminder to the world that the law of God, we're a reminder to the world of the law of God and the wickedness of man, and like Cain, the world wants that memory gone. And when you live godly in front of your family, when you live godly in front of your work, people that you work with, or wherever you may be, there's always going to be those that don't want that memory in front of them. And it may not look like what Nero did. And it might not look like what Stalin did, or Mussolini, or Pol Pot, or Hitler, or any of the other psychos. Oh, can I, time out. Can I tell you this? Don't ever let anybody tell you that religion has killed more people than anybody in the world. That is an abject, complete, false, historical lie. 60 million alone by Pol Pot. 60 million. The numbers they don't even know. Stalin is responsible for at least probably up to 25 million Ukrainians alone. All atheists. All God rejectors. Yeah. But what am I saying? They want the memory of them stamped out. Why? Because your life is a conviction to them. It convicts them. So they'll be snide in their comments. Oh no, no, they're not going to pull out a sword and start hacking your head off. No. But they'll try to hack up your life with words. They'll try to hack up your life with a cold shoulder, with mocking, with jeering, with little side comments that are just... It's a trial. It's a fiery trial. Yeah. Might be like a match instead of a flamethrower, right? But it's still a fiery trial. Have you been around those? Others get preference on the job over you? The comments? The responses when you make statements? Well, you know, God says, the Bible says, and they roll their eyes. No, we don't drink. You're one of those. Well, I'll tell you what, I know a lot of Baptists who drink. They just hide it. Well, sorry about their luck. We don't do that. No, when you have to turn down company parties and stay home. It's a trial. No, we do live through those. Watch, even these little things, we have an opportunity here to rejoice in them. Why is that? Because obviously, if they're treating us like the world treated Jesus, obviously Jesus is in us. And He's living through us. Right? And they obviously notice it, and it drives them crazy. And it should cause us to rejoice. It should cause us to rejoice. Why? Because the trial is revealing Jesus. We can praise Him. We can thank Him. We can glorify Him in it. And you know the only way that you're going to be able to respond that way? You know the only way that you're really going to be able to respond like Jesus in the trials? The only way is if you have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. What is the mind of Christ? Would you please write this down and put it in your house and memorize it? I memorize it. And tell it to yourself every morning. Remind yourself every morning. This is homework. Do it. You're going to have a test next week. Tell yourself every morning before the Lord, I am a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. My life will be marked by humility today. My life will be, with the help and the grace of God, my life will be marked by obedience today. And I'll rejoice in suffering. That's the mind of Christ. You know what I think really just gets the world hacked off? That you're happy in it. You're supposed to be miserable like they are. Yeah. See, the trial of God's way not only refines us, but it reveals on what's on the inside. It's Jesus. So, let's rejoice. Let's rejoice. Our Father, thank you tonight. Doesn't make any sense. But just thinking about it, thinking about this text and thinking about all of those faithful martyrs and those before us and thinking about even the persecution of our own day, it makes me happy just thinking about it. Seems like a crazy way for the world to see you. But I thank you, Father, that you are so powerful and so mighty and so great that when the world wants to block out the memory of us, you can take that very action and reveal yourself to us, encourage us, and then let the world see you through it. Father, we thank you for that. Lord, would you help us to have the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ. Would you help us to have that? Would you help us to live by that? Would you help us to implement that? Would you help us to just become a slave to it? That we'd have the mind of Christ. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll stand tonight. The invitation is open. Piano's going to play. I don't know what the Lord has spoken to you about tonight. Maybe there's some other things you need to pray about. And maybe there's some things that you're going through right now and you just need the Lord to help.